and you are dying to hear the gospel. Into our hands the gospel is given. We talked this morning a little bit about the privilege of worship. We are here and privileged to be able to worship our God. And what a wonderful privilege it is that into our hands the gospel has been given. And we have an opportunity to share every day that we live. We have an opportunity to share God's precious saving message. The message of the cross and salvation through the blood of His Son with the lost and dying world. Many years ago, an evangelist went to Africa from the U.S., and after he returned, he had a few pictures that he had taken. He showed a photograph to a friend of a young girl who was suffering from an advanced case of leprosy. Her hands and her feet were nearly gone, yet there was a smile on her lips of happiness, just radiating from her face. This particular girl had been taken from her home to a leper colony where this particular preacher had gone to preach the gospel. That's how she came to hear the message. This preacher explained to his friend that the happiness on her face was expressed by her, explained by her in this way. She said, "If I had not been a leper, I should never have heard about Jesus." There are people in this world who understand the power of the gospel once they've heard it. There are many who are lost, who if they knew the importance of the gospel, the effect that it would have on their lives, both now and in eternity, would gladly die to hear it. There are people who have suffered and are suffering incomprehensible physical pain, emotional trauma in their lives, who have been saved, totally saved from a life of misery by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what has been given into our hands. This is what we have in our minds and in our hearts. And I want to talk to you tonight about having that marvelous gospel and having the attitude of dying to share it, just as so many would die to receive it if they knew what it was all about. I believe that we here at Eastside need to develop and encourage an attitude of our hearts to die to share the gospel. Evangelism is really the spreading of the good news about Jesus, our Savior. In Luke chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, the angel, you might remember, appeared to some shepherds who were tending their sheep in the field and said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you great tidings, or good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The good tidings of Christ coming, of Him being our Savior. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the good tidings, that good news about Jesus. And to tell somebody the gospel is like telling a starving man where to find food, or a drowning man where he can reach to find that lifesaver, that buoy. There are two kinds of evangelism that are spoken about in the New Testament. And evangelism is just a word that means really to gospelize or to share the good news. But there are two kinds of it that are spoken about, described in the New Testament, and both are really seen in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, where it says that daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So you have in the temple, in a public place, and then in each house as well, they continued, the apostles and brethren, continued to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. There's this public proclamation. And there's also the private sharing of the gospel. And both of those are evangelism. We sometimes think of an evangelist as the guy that stands up here and preaches. And this is certainly evangelism. But evangelism can certainly be done in homes as well, and in one-on-one conversations, and over the coffee table, or in a restaurant, lots of places. It doesn't have to be public. You see that in Acts chapter 8 as well. You know the story of Philip the evangelist. He goes up to Samaria. And it says about his work there He went to the city of Samaria, Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, and preached Jesus to them. He gospelized. He evangelized. Really, would be an interesting translation and a pretty good one of that word. But he evangelized or preached Christ to them. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Then look at verse 8. There was great joy in that city as Philip preached to them the gospel. And in verse 12, we read about when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, that both men and women were baptized. So here's the gospel being preached. Here's the good news of salvation being shared with those in Samaria. And here is the reception of it, obedience to it, and great joy as a consequence of all of that. But Philip's doing all of that teaching, at least what we hear about, there publicly. It's a public proclamation of the gospel. Later on in this same chapter, we know that he meets somewhat privately, if you will, with an Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot and talks to him one-on-one about the salvation that's in Jesus. Begins in Isaiah 53:3 and preaches to him Jesus. And as they're going down the road, the eunuch asks him, you know, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. And they got out of the chariot, he went down in the water, and he baptized him. And again, there's this response to the gospel and the same result. The eunuch went on his way, what? Rejoicing. So in Samaria, there's great joy in the city. People just love it. They would have been willing to go through anything to experience what Philip brought them in Samaria. And the eunuch apparently felt the same way. He went on his way rejoicing. There's great joy by those who receive the gospel. But regardless then of whether it's done publicly or privately, it's still telling others the good news about the Savior coming, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and how they can respond to that so that they might be saved and have eternal life. Through this means, the entire ancient civilized world was evangelized. Paul speaks in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6 about the gospel, which has come to you as it has to the whole world. It amazes us, doesn't it, when we think about how the gospel spread in the first century and the extent to which it spread. The lengths to which people were willing to go to share the gospel with others. And it didn't matter if you're talking, when I say lengths, it didn't matter if you're talking about the trials of persecution and difficulty and hardship that you had to experience just by being a Christian and trying to talk about it with others, or the travel lengths that you might go to, like the Apostle Paul and apparently many others did, to share the gospel where it had not yet been. Verse 23 of that chapter in Colossians 1, Paul speaks of the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. A little aside here, I was having a conversation with a fellow not long ago who believed that there was no way that Jesus was going to come back anytime soon because the gospel hadn't been preached to the whole world. I think he maybe hadn't read these couple of verses in the scriptures. When Paul said it was taken, the commission was fulfilled. But of course the commission is still being fulfilled, isn't it? As long as the world stands, we must continue to take the gospel to the whole world. And that's an ongoing mission. Evangelism, then, is something that we're obligated to do still today. We're privileged to do it. And it's something that all of us can do to one extent or another. Some time ago, I read an account of a woman who lived in Springfield, Illinois. And she was homebound. In fact, she could barely get out of bed for about 18 years. She was a very ardent and faithful Christian. But her physical limitations were very discouraging to her. She would often pray something to the effect, God, help me save souls. God, help me save souls. And then one day, Maybe she prayed a prayer more like this: God, give me the wisdom and show me how I can do something to bring people to your son. And what this woman did was that she began to make a list of all of those that she knew who were not Christians. She came up with 57 people. She began to pray about each one of those people every day, three times a day. With her limitations, she wrote letters to every one of those people. And then she began writing letters to friends of hers who were Christians, asking them to contact these people. After a number of years, every one of those 57 people had had the gospel preached to them, and many of them had become Christians. What she accomplished from her bed. Now, if she could do something like that, what can we do? I like to tell the story about my grandmother, who was always very evangelistic. If you were around her for 5 minutes, you were going to hear about her Lord, and that was all there was to it. And her mind was very sharp until she was 95 years old. They put her in a nursing home finally and at last, and lo and behold, she was teaching people in the nursing home. She had the local preacher there come in and help her teach a man in the nursing home who was, I think, only in his 80s as opposed to her 95. And he was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. I really don't think we have much of an excuse for not trying to do something to share the gospel that God has entrusted to our hands. There is this extraordinary need for evangelism. And we can fulfill it. It doesn't take special skills, even particularly. You just need to know Jesus, what you've done to be saved, and to share that with others from a biblical standpoint. The use of civil conversation, the handing of a tract, the handing of a good religious magazine, going door knocking, doing personal studies with people in your home or some other place. Inviting people to services. The gospel meeting that's coming up with Eric Reynolds will be a wonderful opportunity for you just to say to a friend, why don't you come with me to worship services, and to take it from there, to talk about spiritual things with them. Here at Eastside, we've begun to engage in public reading of Scripture together. Some of us going out twos or threes and reading the Bible together in public places. And I know that the more we do that, the more people will be interested in talking to us about what it is that we have that is so important that we would take our lunch hour or whatever it might be to read about it, discuss it, and have it in our minds and hearts. These are things, all of these things, and many more that we could talk about. Evangelism isn't physically ministering to the needs of the community. A lot of churches think that that's what evangelism is. But it's not. It never was. It wasn't in the New Testament. Oh, we're to care about the physical needs of others, no doubt. We're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, glorify our Father in heaven. But that's not evangelism. Evangelism is the good news. And don't think that just by living a life of example that you have evangelized. Don't think just because you've done good to somebody that you've taken care of your obligation to evangelize. You have not. Evangelism has to do with sharing the good news of salvation. It's not watering down that news of salvation just to get people in the door either, as so many are doing today. It's telling people the truth. Telling people the truth about their sins and their lostness. Telling people the truth about Jesus and the salvation that he brings. There is a real need for evangelism today because souls are lost. We're living in a lost and dying world. Just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned, Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 12. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. All of us lived in that world at one point or another where we were lost as well. If we are saved today, we were once lost. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been made alive, who were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead and lost as well. And surely having come from that condition, surely having come from that condition, we see the paramount importance of sharing the saving message with those who've never heard it. Can't we see that? Can't we understand that? Where we were, where we would be if the gospel was never shared with us. And I know many of us were raised in families where the gospel was talked about all the time. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Can you imagine being raised in a family where the name of Jesus was never spoken, where the Bible was never read, where the truth about God's salvation was not known? There are a lot of people in this world like that. And it unbecomes us and unbehooves us to take the privileges that we have had in knowing the gospel and to hoard them to ourselves and not share them with those that are lost and dying. Apostle Paul describes the fate of those who do not obey the gospel. He says that they will suffer everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It's a horrible fate. Horrible thing. You have, I have, in our hands, the gospel given to us that can rescue people from that. We have that. There's a need for evangelism. There's only one way to be saved. I think sometimes, maybe I'm wrong about this. Sometimes because we live where we do in a community of a lot of religious people, a lot of good moral people in our community, aren't there? They attend denominations round about us. And we get to rub shoulders with them day by day at work or school or wherever in the community. And we realize these are really good people. These are folks like Cornelius. And we're rubbing shoulders with them and interacting with them day by day, and we sort of get in this comfort zone of maybe they're not really all that lost. Folks, if they haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, which as we saw in Acts chapter 8 includes being baptized for the remission of your sins, they're lost. And into our hands the gospel is given. There's only one way to be saved. Apostle Peter tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is salvation, no other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We evangelize then because we care enough to rescue dying souls in this world, some that we know personally, some that may be far distant from us. But knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the coming judgment, knowing what it might mean for somebody to be cast into everlasting punishment with the devil and his angels, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, Paul says. We persuade men with the gospel. On some, Jude will write, have compassion, making a distinction. On others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We are God's rescuers. We are God's firemen. And we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to evangelize for all of the reasons that we just stated, but because our King and our Savior has commanded it. The Great Commission, Jesus says He has all authority. And He says to His apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. He's just commanded them to go evangelize. We need to go evangelize as well. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, every creature. We give out those invitations, and if people don't want the invitation, Go to somebody else who will hear the invitation. As Jesus illustrates in the parable of the feast in Luke chapter 14. This, you see, is a responsibility of anybody who claims to be a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian, what does that mean? I'm a follower of Jesus. That's what I'm saying. A disciple is a follower or one who learns from Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. What are you supposed to be doing if you're a follower of Jesus? Seek and save that which was lost. That's sort of almost axiomatic, isn't it? About as simple as it can be. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That's His mission. You're a follower of His. What's your mission? Seeking and saving the lost. We must follow Jesus. We're privileged to be evangelistic and to support those who are evangelistic. I'm going to spend the last bit of our time talking about that latter point. The Apostle Paul stands as a tremendous example of an evangelist, maybe one of the, if not the greatest evangelists of all time. The thing about Paul, as you look at him, is he felt this compulsion to evangelize. He was driven. He was driven to share the gospel with the lost. He says, if I preach the gospel, I don't have anything to boast of. Necessity is laid upon me, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. He was absolutely one who saw his responsibility, his total need to share the gospel with others. And he knew that if he didn't do it, boy, was he going to be in trouble. How many of us have that sort of compassion, and or passion, I should say, for sharing the gospel? Well, Paul sure had it. He said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I'm a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and the unwise, so as much as in me is, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Wondered sometimes why we don't have that same fervency that Paul had about it. We might say, well, you know what? The Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus when he was Saul of Tarsus, and you know, that light thing and the blinding and all of that sort of thing. Maybe if the Lord had spoken to you on the road to Damascus and you'd been struck blind, maybe you'd be more evangelistic too. Maybe I would be too. But I don't really think we want to go there. Do we really want the Lord to strike us blind before we realize how important evangelism is? I don't think so. Paul, of course, evangelized in a lot of life-threatening situations, was willing time after time after time to hazard his life, was willing to die if he needed to share the gospel with those who were dying to hear it. I don't know if you ever thought about this. When he's arrested in Jerusalem, taken up to Caesarea, he's held there for some time and goes through at least a couple of trials. You remember, first of all, with Felix and then later with Festus and Agrippa. The indication is, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 26, that he could maybe have gotten out had somebody given Felix a bribe, somebody given him money. That didn't happen. And it's definitely said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 32, that Paul could have been released had he not appealed to Caesar. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure that Paul knew both of those things. He knew that if somebody came up with enough money, they could probably get him out of jail. And he knew that if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he'd probably be let go because there weren't any good charges against him. What was he doing then? He said, I don't care if I have to stay in jail. I don't care if my life is going to be hazard if I go before Caesar. I'm going to preach the gospel. Here he is, willing to die to evangelize, share the gospel with those who would be willing to die to hear. Now, from our perspective, what I want you to think about, have you ever thought about how wonderful it would have been to be one of the churches that supported the Apostle Paul? How would you feel about yourself? How would you think God would look at that? Had you been one of the churches that had fellowship with the Apostle Paul, with the attitude that he had toward evangelism in his work? We are privileged to have fellowship with such men. Men who are in difficult places and going through hard times and sometimes hazarding their lives. Take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Over in the book of Philippians, Philippi was one such church. Paul thanked God for them, for the fellowship that they had in the gospel, he says, from the first day until now in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. And then over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, you Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. If I were sitting there among the saints at Philippi, and I read that, I just think I'd have the biggest old smile on my face. To think about, I've had this wonderful opportunity and privilege to support someone who is willing to give his life so that others might hear and live. Here at Eastside, I want us to really remember this and keep this in our thoughts, minds, and prayers a lot. And I know the elders do too. We support a great number of men, some in foreign fields that are very difficult, some here in the States and other countries that are not easy. We help support them. We have fellowship with them in their work. This is a way that we can take part in evangelism, besides all the things I've already talked about. And I want you to know, you are supporting men who are giving their lives so that others might live. Recently, the elders asked me to make some recommendations to them about some Zimbabwe preachers that the church here might have fellowship. They decided to send $200 a month to four different men. I'd like to introduce those men to you tonight. These are just four of quite a number of men that we're supporting in foreign fields and in different places. This is Everson Duarte. I've been with Everson twice in the last 2 years. I've been to Zimbabwe. He's a young man, as all these men are. He is married. He has five children. One of them is adopted after the death of her mother. That's very common among the Christians of Zimbabwe. You don't see the members of the churches over there, you know, letting their kids just go off to some orphanage somewhere. These Christians are serious about taking care of orphans and widows on an individual basis. And it's very common for a brother in Christ to have taken in some niece or nephew or distant relative of a relative, often they've died of AIDS or something like that, and take these children into their homes. Everson's that kind of person. Everson lives in Wedza, which is out in the rural areas of Zimbabwe. You can see behind him there in this picture. I don't know if that was taken in Windsor or not. That would be very much like what that looks like. Just really out in the bush. He works with the Gadara Church of Christ there. He travels a lot as well. This is Innocent Shininga. I was with Innocent quite a bit this year. Shared a number of pretty deep conversations with him. He's married with three children. He lives in the same region of Wedza. Works with the Lukandwa Church of Christ. This is Tawanda Jakata, who was also with us this year in our preacher training. He's married with two children, and he works with the Marangavira Church of Christ. And this last one is Reason Marara. Reason is probably the youngest of these men. He lives in Harare, which is probably 60 miles or so from these fellows that are living out in the rural areas. He works now with the Shevanawi Church, which is actually out in the bush a little bit. He travels out from Harare to work there. The first three men that I showed you, up until Eastside started supporting them, helping them with only $200 a month each. Until this month, the first three men that I showed you were receiving nothing. Nothing. For the work that they were doing in the gospel. And they dedicated, have dedicated, many years, many, many hours, sharing the gospel in a place where it's very difficult to do so. Reason had been receiving just a little bit of support, I think maybe $50 a month from some lady. $200 a month in Zimbabwe is about $400 a month below the poverty line. So you think that's not much money, and it's not much money. It's not much money anywhere. It's not much money over there. But it might keep them from starting. These are good men, all young men, all dedicated to the cause. And I don't know everything about their personal lives, but I believe that you are doing well in fellowship. I want to make mention of a couple of other things before we close the lesson out tonight. One is that Jared Taylor and I, Lord willing, are going to go to Guatemala at the end of the year, the very last week of this year, on a trip mainly to visit and encourage several preachers that we help support in Guatemala. And I'm hoping to come back, as Oscar went last year and came back with a good report about their work down there. We want to maintain connection with these brethren, understand who they are, what they're doing, what we're having fellowship with, pray for them, and see about their needs from time to time. And that brings me to an email that I got this afternoon from Everson, Innocent, and Tawanda in Zimbabwe. They say, "We write to you concerning the problem which most of us saints are facing. The saints with us here in Wedza area are starving due to poor rains which were received in the last farming season, which have caused poor harvests. We are in the rural area where most people survive by farming crops such as maize and potatoes and pumpkins for personal consumption. Sometimes they sell some of their produce in order to buy the basic commodities such as sugar and soap and salt. Our government and donors usually intervene in such cases, but it seems as if it is also difficult for them to help those who are in need now. We still have 5 months before we get to the harvest that will be grown in the upcoming season, which will start in November. We are therefore pleading with the brothers and sisters who are with you there to help the need of the saints in any way they can if they have the ability to do so. Any help will be very much appreciated." Now, these men are willing to, wanting to receive some funds to be able to buy. They have the ability there to buy grain, but they just don't have any money to buy it. And if individuals here at Eastside are willing to help with that a little bit, as he said, it'll be an ongoing issue for a few months, but any little bit, as he said, would also help them. It's a real need. It's not made up. And any aid that we send, we'll make sure that we get receipts for it and pictures of it being distributed and all of that. But if you're interested in that, I might suggest that you talk to your work group about it and see what the group would like to do, or me individually as well, and be happy to set some things up as far as that goes. Thank you for your good attention tonight. I hope that all of us can dedicate and rededicate ourselves to this wonderful work of evangelism. I know it's frightening. I know it's frightening. It's still scary for me to preach a sermon, stand up in front of people and talk. It's scary maybe to talk to a neighbor or friend that you know really is lost. We have doubts and fears and concerns about the brethren that we're helping in foreign places. Are we helping the right men? Are they the ones that, are they doing the work? And are these needs real needs? And we have prayers that we offer about that. We pray for God's wisdom. There's so much anxiety that could be put into this. But as I close, let me just tell you one little story. There were a group of rescuers that were trying to rescue a man who'd fallen off a cliff and down into a ravine. They needed to lower somebody down there with a rope, pull the person back up. And they wanted to basically lower the lightest person that they had. That would have left, you know, me and probably half of you out of the mix. But they found a young lad, a teenager, who was pretty light. They asked, you know, would you be willing to let us lower you down to get this rope down there? And he was really afraid at first. He said, I don't know if I can do it. He said, well, okay, I'll do it on one condition. You let my father hold the rope. Our father's holding the rope. He just wants us to help rescue him. Maybe somebody tonight needs rescue. Maybe you're lost. Why not come and name Jesus, be baptized for the remission of your sins tonight? All to stand, all to sing.